And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Tonight, I want to take just a little while and, you know, focus on the Bible has some people in it. And I think of Lot, of someone that followed after someone and was good the whole time. As long as Abraham was around, he was around Abraham, he was fine. But he got away from Abraham, and then he ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know the rest of that story. But as I was reading through Scripture and studying, and I came across another instance, and I'm sure that I've read it before and I've studied it before. It's just been a very long time since I just focused on it and took some time. But I think this is probably the most egregious time in the Bible that I can find of where somebody walked with God and then just took that person that had been there with him. And it wasn't just that he got away from them and then went bad, but in effect attacked that one. And it's a very sad. I mean, you read Scripture and there's so much there. It is a live book. And when you read it, God will use certain parts of it that you read before in a different way in your life for that moment. And the Bible is alive. And it's exciting when you read these things. So just a little bit of history. So don't fall asleep. I know it's Wednesday night. But we know that Chronicles is taking part right here in the divided kingdom, the northern and southern kingdom. All right. We know that Rehoboam split that wide open because they came to him and said, hey, lessen the burden your father had on us. And you read on that, and taxes have always been a problem, okay? So that's nothing new under the sun. And he said, no, my daddy's thigh is going to be like my pinky, right? He didn't listen to the wise counsel of the old man. He listened to his buddies. And he said, yeah, my daddy's thigh is like my pinky. So you just wait. Well, let's split the kingdom. And that divided the kingdom. And he was wicked, of course, and all those things. But time has passed, and much time has passed, and you can study that. There's many books written, many commentaries written about the divided kingdom and all of the idolatry that took place and everything that happened there. But I will tell you this, there were no good kings in the northern kingdom. Never. Not one. It says something about the south, I think. But no, there are no good kings in the north. And that's just Bible. OK, take it for what it will. But the southern kingdom, I believe, had a total of 8. And actually, this young man was one of them. He was one of the good kings. But when you read what takes place here, it just blows my mind to think what this young man, where he came from, what happened, and how it ends up. And tonight I want to encourage you, learn to stand for God alone. You should not have to be dependent on someone with skin on to do what's right. You shouldn't have to see that one with skin on to be right. You should be able, with you and God and His Word, to stand, to have a spine, and to do what is right according to the Word of God. Because as soon as the arm of flesh, the Bible says, will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Don't trust in flesh. We need to make sure we're standing on the Word of God. This was this young man's problem. And the narrative starts with Athaliah. That was his grandmother. She came in. She killed her own children. She killed her grandchildren, and she tried to get them all. And she wanted to take the throne and be on the throne forever. Athaliah is the only woman that ever sat on as a queen, as it were, over the kingdom. And she was wicked. And as you study the Scripture and you see, she was actually the daughter. And it's what we should. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Jehoshaphat was a good king, and he hung out with Ahab. It's really only bad thing he did. But out of that, he gets to wife for his son, Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, who brings Baal worship into the southern kingdom. All right, so I'm sorry. I know this is history, and I promise we're getting somewhere, okay? But this is the truth. This is what happened in Scripture. I'm summing it up, and you have to go to Kings and Chronicles and see all this. But that's what happens. And she is just wicked. Wicked, wicked woman. Kills her own, the Bible says, all of the seed royal. Everyone that was supposed to be taking the throne. And if you remember, whose line is that? Anybody remember? David's line. The one that God promised would have a king to sit on the throne. And I don't think she tried to wipe out the promises of God. She was pagan. She was an idolatress. She was going to fight against what God had said. I don't believe it was by accident. The devil was using that in all that and was going to try to wipe out the line of David, who the Messiah was supposed to come through and did come through. And of course, she kills everybody except one. And that one is saved by a man's wife, Jehoiada's wife, Jehoshabeath. And Jehoshabeath saves that one, her nephew. She saves him from the wrath and takes him in and hides him from Athaliah for 7 years inside of the temple of God. Her husband, Jehoiada, was the high priest. They hid him in the temple for 7 years from this wicked, wicked woman. And the Bible, and if you look at names, and her name means oath of Jehovah. And I don't think it's any mistake here that this one oath of Jehovah, she protected the oath that God had given to David to have a king set on the throne, that the Messiah would come through him. And then Jehoiada is knowledge of the Lord. He was the high priest. And they were used by God to spare the line of David. That's the reason they were put there. And he took the one-year-old, Joash, and protected him for 6 years. And I don't believe that was an easy task. I mean, I have a six-year-old. It's not easy wrangling a six-year-old. But he hid that from Athaliah for 6 years. Took the one-year-old, hid him for 6 years, and then led a revolt against Athaliah, this wicked, wicked queen. And he's an old man at this point. Right? He's not a young spring chicken. He dies when he's 130 years old. So he's not very young here, but he leads the revolt. He sets back up the rightful heir to the throne. They kill Athaliah. All right, so I'm covering a lot of history here. All right, but we're getting to it. I promise we are getting to the text. I promise. Now, Joash, he's raised. He's set up as the king. And, of course, as a young king, he's only 7 years old. The Bible says in chapter 24, let's just jump there. I'm media guys, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead here. I had so much Bible here, I'm trying to make sure we have time to get it all in. Joash was 7 years old, chapter 24, in verse 1, when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. All the days of Jehoiada the priest. And the Bible talks about how he took him wives, and it came to pass that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. So he's displaying the right things. Now, he was raised in the house of the Lord, and he was in disrepair because of Athaliah. Her sons had come in there and destroyed and broke up things and made a mess of things. The people that were with her, the men that were with her, and, you know, no money had been given. And in anything like that, if something's not dedicated to it, it goes downhill quick. You can take the nicest, newest building, and if nobody pays attention to it, it goes into disrepair quickly. It doesn't take very long. So this is what's happened, and we see his heart. He wants to do something right, and the tribute that the people were supposed to bring to keep up the house of the Lord. He goes back into the law. He does these things. We see some good things that he did, and he restored some things to the house of the Lord. Now, if you read over in Kings, some bad things happen, and there's a king that's coming in. He's afraid, so he actually takes everything that he had made, cashes it in, and gives it as tribute to a king. That's later on in life. But the Bible says that he does these things. The workmen wrought in verse 14, and when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king, Jehoiada, the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And the Bible says, verse 15, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. He lived a very long life. He was a very old man when he led this revolt and set up the rightful heir to the throne. And we already read that this young man, Joash, he walked with God while he was alive. What happens? Well, I believe time has passed. He's an older man now. He's an adult. He's not a young 7-year-old anymore. But I believe that he had never had to exercise judgment on his own to stand. He had never developed those muscles to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and to stand for what is right because it was right to do, regardless of who it upset. And the Bible says right here that the princes, now after the death of Jehoiada, verse 17, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. They flattered him. They came and made obeisance. Here, obeisance. These are guys. They have money. They have stuff. They're princes. And they come and they flatter him. They make obeisance to him. And they pull his attention away. And he follows them. He is a follower. He has not developed a spine to stand and do what is right. But this isn't the worst of it. Let's read on. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. God doesn't let sin pass. God's going to punish sin. He is most definitely going to punish sin. It doesn't make nothing escapes God. And here, this man had given money. He had rebuilt the temple of God. He had restored it to some of its glory, not like it was, but he had done some things to make it better. And here he goes back to idolatry because he's led astray. He can't stand. He has no spine to stand and to do the work of God and to do what he knows is right to do. Well, let's read on. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. They didn't listen to the men of God. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. The son of Jehoiada. For all we know, he could have been raised with this guy. We don't know the age difference. The Bible doesn't tell us. But for sure he's familiar with him. For sure he has sat at the table with this guy. For sure they have spent time together. They have talked. They know each other. It's not just another prophet. God sent prophets to get his attention. But this guy is someone he knew. He grew up with. That the woman that raised him in the temple, Jehoshabeath, and Jehoiada, the man who in fact raised him, their son. Stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king. At the commandment of the king. This guy, he was fine when Jehoiada was there. He did what was right when Jehoiada was there. As long as he had somebody with skin on telling him what to do. Do this, do that, do this, do that. At some point, he should have developed some spiritual muscle, some wisdom from the Word of God to do what he knew was right to do. But he didn't. He depended on somebody with skin on telling him what to do. And when that person died, somebody took their place. And it wasn't a good person. It wasn't good people. And he gets so far gone from where he was that he commands to stone somebody that would have been, in fact, like a stepbrother or a half-brother, somebody he was raised with. And it was kin, by the way. Was kin to him. And the Bible says Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, and slew his son. And when he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." In other words, God's going to get you for this. God's going to get you for this. Now, it's interesting, as I was skipping over so much for time's sake, we see that Jehoiada, when he died, he was buried with the kings. If you read on here, the Bible says, "And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, destroyed all the princes of the people." You know those people that pulled his attention away? Those people that he followed, that set up the groves and the idolatry, those people, the princes of the people? Well, guess what? Syria came up and killed them all and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of Syria, of the Syrian, came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada, the priests, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David. But they buried him not in the sepulchres of the king. So in the end of it, he's just buried out here. He's not buried with the kings. Well, the Bible says he was a good king. As long as Jehoiada was alive. That's the end of the parenthetical there. As long as Jehoiada was alive, he was a good king. But as soon as the one that he followed was gone, he went his own way. And he followed other men. We have got to learn how to stand for ourselves, for God. We must. Oh, I'm not negating preaching, and I'm not negating men of God. I have some heroes that I look up to. Great men. Great men. Men I love dearly. I count my pastor as one of them. Faithful, faithful man of God. Stands in the pulpits, deliver the word of God. He has not changed in the whole time I've been alive and known him. He stood exactly today where he stands when I can first remember understanding what he was saying. He's still standing there. And I look up to him and I love my pastor. And there are other great men of God. And Dr. Mike Allison, he was here preaching. But you know, those are great examples. I'm so glad I have in my life. But I could name names of people who I used to look up to, who are not in the ministry, who have turned their back on God, who have walked away from the stuff they said they believed, and the things they said the things they taught and preached, and they said, "This is what the Bible says. This is the way. Walk ye in it." These men have turned their back on that and have made shipwreck of their life. I can think of names. I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to mention them. But I can think of them, and I know who they are. And they were men that I looked up to. So be careful. Hey, we can't put confidence in men. We must have a spiritual spine, a backbone, to stand up for what the Word of God says. We must. We don't need to be like Joash. And we can do right as long as that person with skin on is there. We can do right. Hey, I got news for you. This world hates what we stand for. This world despises what we believe. They want none of it. In fact, as quick as they can, they're trying to criminalize our beliefs. They call them hate speech. And it's the word of God. It's not my thought or my opinion or my hatred or my bigotry or any of those things. It's what God says, the creator of mankind. It's what he says. But they have so rebelled against God that anyone that lines up with God is soon to be enemy of the state. And that's in the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's coming. They just passed the Defense of Marriage Act. Hey, and all the states have to honor, no matter if it's in their laws or not, they have to honor the unions in the other states. That's the whole of that law. And then it goes even further into debauchery. But that's the law of the land now, folks. And soon it's coming where if you don't have a spine, you will not be in church. If you don't have a spine. And I think COVID kind of showed where a lot of Christians were in this so-called. I don't believe that attendance is back to where it was pre-COVID to this day. There are people that are terrified of getting sick. Well, I'm sorry, if you're a child of God and you believe what the Word of God says, and I'm not even getting, I'm not a scientist, I'm not Fauci, I don't understand anything about the disease, I'm not a virologist, I don't understand any of that stuff. But I'll tell you this, I know my days are numbered, that it is appointed unto man wants to die. I know that there's a day I will die. And when I die, I'm going to be with God, which is far better. And He called me to serve Him. And I can't do that in my living room. I can't do that eating waffles and watching somebody preach. I can't do that. And there are people to this day that will be standing at a bus stop by themselves. Stand at the bus stop, mask on, nobody around 150 feet. And they're terrified. And I'm not making light of people that and their fear, but I'll tell you this. There are a lot of people in this world that name the name of Christ, that say they're a Christian, that say they believe, but they don't display any confidence in what they believe because they're terrified. They're afraid. They have no spine. We must stand. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 13 and 14, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And we are in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and on it goes about the armor. But it starts with truth. We need to know the truth of God's word. Hey, Joash evidently didn't know the truth of God's word. He didn't stand. The Bible says in Psalm 37, 18, 19, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and the days of famine they shall be satisfied. We need to be people that know and believe God's word. We need to have a spine. Hey, we can go to Hebrews 12. We can talk about how we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We've been given a race to run. Let us lay aside the weight, the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to look at Jesus. He's our example. He has left us here to serve and do the work for Him. And if we're so tied up with people with skin on, I got news for you. You will be offended. I know Pastor teases and he says, and it makes my skin crawl every time he says it. I wish he wouldn't say it. But he says, if you've got a problem with Ben Miller, you just got a problem with yourself. The truth is, I know Ben Miller, and that's not the truth. Okay? I know him very well. All right? I'm covered in skin. I'm covered in flesh. And I have bad days. And I have days where I'm not as spiritual as I should be. And I'm not filled with the Spirit like I should be. And I'm walking after the flesh and I'm carnal. Rainy days put me in that mood. Oh, it's been 2 weeks of rain. I promise it has. You know? Hey, there's some song about sunshine on your shoulders makes you happy or something like that. I don't know. You know? Hey, I'm affected by that. I am. Seriously, it affects my temperament. That's how carnal I am. Goodness. That's a shame, but it's true. Hey, we fight it. And I don't know what your problem is. We all have one. You know, it's the flesh. We have that Adamic nature. Rhonda's pointing at her husband. I don't know what that's about. That's between them. We have that Adamic nature, though. It's given to us by our great, 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 great granddaddy Adam. Right? Wherefore, as by man, Getting 17 words ahead of myself here. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. We have the Adamic nature. We're born with it. We are sinners. And this body must die. Okay? It has to. It cannot. In this flesh, we can't see God. Because because this is tainted by sin. We'll get a new body. Praise the Lord. That's going to happen. All the pain and all the suffering and all the aches and arthritis and you know, the bionic Baptist pastor with all his steel and his titanium in his back. All that's going to go away, Pastor. We're not going to have to worry about that anymore. Praise God for that. We'll get a new body. But while we're here on this earth, it's not so much our physical spine. Now, yes, that most definitely can affect you. But it's our spiritual spine. We need to make sure we have a spiritual spine. And tonight, I just have spine. S-P-I-N-E. Okay? Just real quick. I'm not going to try to belabor this and beat you over the head with it. But to have a spiritual spine, and this is not all. I mean, you can add to this. You can go to God's Word and you can study more and get deeper. But I just want to keep it simple. Spine. S. Scripture. Scripture. To have a spine, a spiritual spine, you must be in Scripture. You must. There's no substitute for it. Hey, there's no substitute for it. You must be in the Word of God for yourself. And listen, I don't mean to knock audiobooks or listening to the Bible in your ears. Okay? That's great. But if you're driving down the road and you're doing all this, because I do this. Okay, I do this. But you don't catch near what you should. You don't catch near what you should. People that say, I read 77 books. I always say, how many did you listen to?
Well, 77.
Then you didn't read 77 books. You listened to 77 books and you caught about 10%. If you're lucky. You don't get, because your eye gate is catching all these distractions. Okay? Now, I'm not saying stop. It's better than nothing. Okay? But take time. We want to be holy in a hurry. We want instant holiness. Wait on the Lord. And you can only do that if you're in the Scriptures. I told you that, you know, flesh will offend you. Hey, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you're where you should be, and you're hearing someone, and maybe they're just dead wrong, all right? They're wrong. They're wrong in their position, their disposition, the whole nine yards. They're coming across wrong, and they're sour, and they're nasty, and they're mean. You'll be able to deal with that the right way without being offended. That's what the Bible says. But most of the time, people are offended because it's true. Most of the time. Most of the time, people are offended because whatever was said from the pulpit by the man of God hit home. A little too close to home. And rather than deal with it the right way, they got mad. And they let a root of bitterness get started in them. And, hey, they start about somebody that they loved and would do anything for. And then they start spreading rumors. They start talking nasty and they start being just sour until they're just eventually gone. But they don't just leave. I mean, that's just too easy. It's just until finally, you know, they kind of break off. But they always spread that bitterness. We need to have a spine. We need to be in the Word of God. John 14, verse 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. We live in the South. Everyone's God's children around here. You will knock on a door. How you doing? You know, I'm from Bethel Baptist Church. Would you go to church anywhere? Yeah, I go to church around the corner. What's the name? I don't know. What's the pastor? I don't know. Have there been a time in your life where you accept Jesus Christ, your Savior? Yeah, when I was 3 VBS something, you know, I had experience in this, that, and the other. But they're not living according to God's Word at all. And they're not going to church and they're not keeping God's commandments. If you love God, you will do what He says. You will. And part of that is love each other. And you cannot do that in the flesh. You can fake it in the flesh for a little while, but you cannot do it consistently in the flesh. Eventually, people just push you too far. People just ask too much. We need the love of the Spirit to love people the way Christ wants us to love them. I can assure you, you cannot love the lost the way God wants you to love the lost. God has to love the lost through you. You can't do it in and of yourself. Why? What's our natural reaction? Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just me. I'm just, you know, maybe it's just me and it's not everybody else. But I have a tendency to find fault. or issue or problem with people. I see the things that annoy me. I see the things, and maybe in professionalism, I can move past those things and have a certain level of professional courtesy. But if you're going to try to help people, you cannot do it without the love of Christ in you. You cannot work with people because they're going to be mean and they're going to be nasty and they're going to say things and they're going to do things. And you cannot help them unless you're filled with the Spirit of God and the love of Christ. And we cannot do that apart from the Word of God. We must be in it. We must be in it more than we are. We ask for revival, and sometimes, you know, we pray for revival, and I wonder if sometimes we think, well, we pray for revival, so God's going to send it. But we don't have to do anything. We come to church, and we sit down in the pew, and we just pray, God, send revival. We sing, Lord, send revival, and let it start in me. But we don't do anything to affect that. We don't go to God and beseech Him and seek His Word to show us ourselves by the mirror of the Word of God so that we can confess our sin and repent from our sin and turn from it so God can fill us and use us the way He wants to. You see, sin is the problem. It is the problem in the human condition. It's what keeps lost people lost. It's what keeps saints from doing what God wants them to do. That is sin. We must have short accounts with God. We must take time to search ourselves in the Scripture and pray to the Holy Spirit of God and say, search me, O God. Know my thoughts. We must take the time, but we don't have the time. We're all too busy. We got too much going on. Scripture. Next is prayer. Prayer. You know, you read books on prayer and you read about awesome answers to prayer. I've had God do some awesome things for me. I mean, and it isn't because of me. It's in spite of me. It's in spite of me. I don't deserve anything good that God's ever done for me. Nothing. Not one thing. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. I deserve nothing more than that. But He saved me. He sent His Son to save me. And I trusted Him and He did that. But then He wants me to come to Him and ask Him to pray to Him. And He will speak to us. How does He speak to us? Through His Word. Through the Scripture. We need to be people of prayer. But we call a prayer meeting. And I don't. Please, don't take this the wrong way. I don't want you to take this the wrong way. But we call a revival prayer meeting. And we spend all of our time praying for sickness. You know, and I don't mean anything by that. And there are sick people and we should pray for them. Absolutely. But revival prayer meeting should be for revival. Oh, God, bless our church. Pour out Your Spirit upon our church. God, am I the problem? Am I stopping revival at Bethel Baptist Church? Is it me? Am I the one? God, You said that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when's the last time we stirred the waters in the baptistry? God's Word is God's Word. He says what He means. Do we believe it or not? There's a world out there that is religious and lost. Jackson, Tennessee is religious and lost. They can go to churches that end in Baptist. They can go in churches that end in community. They can go to churches that end in truth. They can go to churches that end in Presbyterian and all these other things. They're all over Jackson on every corner. You can't drive half a mile without passing two churches in Jackson. But I'll tell you right now, when you knock on their doors and you ask them about salvation, most of them get offended. Most of them clam up and they don't want to talk about it. I'm telling you right now, if they do that, they are not born again. How do I know that? Because I am born again. And if anybody asks me if I'm saved, I'm going to tell them. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We are going to tell them, if you really know, and that Spirit of God has been made alive in you, and you are a different person than what you were, because that's what happens. You are dead in sins and trespasses. Now you are alive through Jesus Christ. You are in Him. You are placed in Him. You're placed in His death, His burial and resurrection. You are joint heir with Jesus Christ. If that has happened to you, I'm telling you right now, don't lose the joy of your salvation. If somebody asks you, hey, do you know Him? And I've had people ask me, are you a believer? And I say, absolutely. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know for sure if I died right now that I would go to heaven. Hey, if you're hearing you can't say that, don't leave in that condition. The Lord wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish. But I believe when I read Scripture, and I talked to someone recently, and they said, I just don't believe that there's going to be any great revival for this, that reason, or whatever. My problem with that thinking is that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it unless we, the people of God, are on fire for God and sharing the gospel. Hey, how can they hear except someone tell them? Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to go. They're not going to hear unless somebody tells them. I'm sorry, I'm getting bogged down here. I've got to move on. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18 to 20, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Hey, if you have open sin, known sin that's known to you and God, you need to confess that as sin. You need to repent of that sin, forsake it, and turn from it. That's what repentance is, turning from that sin. But if you have that pet sin and you refuse to confess that sin, you refuse to repent of that sin, the Bible says that if you regard that sin, that iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Hey, his mercy is with the Lord. You can go to God. And you will have mercy. He will forgive your sin. And He will help you walk in victory. Victory is there for you. It's to be attained. Next, invest in God's work with time, talents, and money. Time, talents, and money. To have a spiritual spine, I believe you need to invest in the things of God. Invest in the things of God. Oh, people talk about investments in the stock market and all that. And they start talking about that stuff and I'm just... I don't know anything about that. I don't know. I don't know Dow, whatever, industrial, whatever it is, okay? I can't pay attention to it. I can barely get out the house with both my shoes on the right feet, okay? It's not something that I'm attentive to. I'm not interested in it. But the thing is, there's nothing wrong with those things. But we need to make sure we're investing in the right things. See, Malachi 3, 8 through 10 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? When God tells them, you robbed me, and they say, how did we rob you? Really? You're going to tell God, how did we rob you? Yeah, you robbed me because I said you robbed me. In tithes and offerings. Hey, a tithe is a tenth. That's easy to figure out. Tithe is a tenth. That is God's. An offering shows how much you love God. The tenth is His. It's His. Make sure you're faithful in giving that tenth. And an offering just shows how much more you love Him than the tenth. But the tenth is His. And He will get it. And He says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. That's the church of God, the local church. Don't give your tithe to anything else. Don't say, well, I gave money to a homeless shelter. That's my tithe. That's not how it works. The Bible says, bring it to the storehouse. I think everyone here knows that. I'm not going to harp on that. And the Bible says that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. Just trust me with it, and I'll take care of you. That's what God says. Just trust me. Say, I don't have money to tithe. If you don't tithe, you don't have the money God wants you to have. You don't have the blessings that God wants you to have. And that's just the truth. God's going to prove you, and you're going to prove Him. If you don't give to Him, He's not going to bless you. If you give to Him, He will bless you. That's what He says. And it goes on and says, He'll rebuke the devourer for thy sake. You know, I pray that every day. I do. I run a fleet of old trucks. I pray that every day. Say, God, help this thing go out and back in. Rebuke the devourer for my sake. And he does. He does. He has been faithful. And I'm not saying things don't break, but when they break, some kind of way, they get fixed so they can run out the next day. That is the hand of God. I give him the honor and the glory for it all. He does that. And I know he does it because I'm faithful in my tithes and offering. I know that. I know that. Here's the thing. It's all his anyway. It's all his, and he only asked for 10% of it back. Will a man rob God? Wherein have we robbed you? Tithes and offerings. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither a moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Take that. It's Jesus Christ speaking. Do what you will with it. Wherever you spend the most time, effort, energy, and money, that is where your heart is. It's Bible. I didn't say it. God did. No great work for God is done with spare time and spare change. None. Some people are good, you know, they'll throw in their tithe, but they won't darken the doors and they won't show up to do anything for God. They're not serving God. You know, he's given you a talent for his kingdom to serve him with, not yourself. How dare you take, you know, I think the worst thing that can happen is somebody who is blessed musically. And they take that music and they go on the stage with it. They may make millions of dollars, and they may tithe off that money. Wonderful, great, whatever. That is the worst thing that could happen to somebody. God did not give them that talent and that ability to squander it in front of the world. He did it to benefit his church and his kingdom. Absolutely. And whatever your gift is, whatever it is, how dare you take that and use it for your own benefit, your own gain, or to please others? You're put here to please God. Invest in God's work with your time, talents, and your money. Scripture, prayer, invest in God's work. Never quit serving God. Never quit. Never, 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 never quit. Make your mind up right now to not stop doing what God has called you to do. No matter what. Don't stop. Don't stop. Now, I'm not saying, okay, maybe your thing is washing the steeple. I don't know. Nobody does that, okay? But if it was, there's going to come a time in your life, and the Bible talks about it in Ecclesiastes, where they're afraid of those things that are high. We get older. I think it's happened to me already. I get up on top of a ladder. Used to, I step up on top of a ladder on the very top rung. You know, the one that says, do not stand on. I stand on that ladder and be like, yeah, I'm not doing whatever. Now, my peripheral vision acts crazy. And it starts picking up the ground. I'm like, whoa, what's the ground doing? That happens. It used to never bother me. But I get up high now and I'm like, why is everything moving? There's going to come a time where you may not be able to do for God what you're doing now, and that's not what I'm saying. What I mean is, never stop serving God. Never stop serving God. Hey, there may come a time, and I think my wife stressed this a little bit, okay, because the doctor said you're not allowed to push a vacuum. I wasn't in on that conversation, but anyway. You know, but there may come a time where your back, your sciatica, your knee, your hip, whatever it is, you can no longer push a vacuum. It's okay. There are other things. There are other things that you can do. What I'm saying is, have a heart that has a burden and a desire to be a blessing and help however you can. However you can. And show that to others and hopefully be an example to spur on the next generation to do that as well. You see, there are people watching you. They are. They're paying attention. some teenagers and younger ones, they're watching and they see what you do. And they see your attitude about what you do. Be joyful in serving, but never quit serving God. Make your mind up. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't be the one that's here and gone and here and gone. Or this is beneath me and I can't do that. You know, I don't want to work in King's Kids and listen to little snotty-nosed kids say verses. That's beneath me. No. They have germs. Yes, they do. But germs make you healthy. Didn't you know that? Hey, whatever needs to be done and whatever I can do, that's what I want to do. And they're not going to ask me to, you know, decorate. That's not going to happen. Okay? Me and Brother Derryberry have the same thing. It just all looks the same to me. I mean, it's there. I know it's pretty, whatever, but Miss Carolyn does a fantastic job at it. She's wonderful at it. Hey, they're not going to ask me to do it. They're not going to ask me to push a vacuum. I mean, I can do it, and I'm willing to, but the people that are good at it are like, get out of the way. It's my wife does, my mom does. What do you do? Get out of the way. Just let me do it. And that's, maybe it's on purpose a little bit, Joe, but I don't know. A vacuum in a circle like this, you know? You know, the thing is, I have a little bit of fun, but the thing is, hey, whatever needs to be done, you're part of this body. If you're able, you ought to do it. If you can, do it. Never quit serving God. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith in purity. Hey, we are to be an example. People are looking at us. Younger ones are looking at us. We need to be an example. So we have never quit serving. And the rest of the letters, I won't go back. Y'all know that. Endure hardness. Lastly, E, endure hardness. We are called to be soldiers. All right. The spiritual life is not a picnic ground. It is not. It is a battlefield. And when we go out these doors, we go out to do battle. We battle with sin, the flesh, the devil. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, through the power of God, we have the ability to win the battle. We do. He's given it to us. The victory is His. It's already won. There are souls out there to be saved. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, He will lead us across the ones that need to be saved, and He will do the work. But it's a spiritual battle. 1 Timothy 3:3-4 says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath called him, has chosen him to be a soldier. We don't want to be a Joaz. We don't want to be someone that we have to have someone's skin on to see how we should act or what we should do or how we should react or where we should go or what we should move. And everything we do, we have to run to that one and ask them. And there's nothing wrong. A multitude of counselors, there is safety, absolutely. But we need to have a spiritual spine. We need to be able to stand. And having done all, stand. Don't be the one that is blown about by every wind of doctrine, everything that comes in. We're all over the place. We're up, we're down, we're happy in the Lord, we're in the pit of despair, just sad. And no, we need to walk with God and have spiritual spine enough to know what God's word is and know what's right to do and walk in it. Be careful setting up people that you follow and you emulate everything, and that's what you're looking to. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. It's okay to look at this one as long as he is looking unto Jesus, right? But why do you want a substitute? Why do you want a poor substitute for what you should be looking at? And there are people that are babes in Christ and they're just learning and they may look at people and they may emulate some things. But look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto him. Look unto him. Walk with him. And have a spiritual spine. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to stand and deliver your word. I thank you for the wonderful people of Bethel Baptist Church. And God, I just am so honored and so privileged to be a part of this body. God, they truly are just the best people I know. I'm so thankful and so blessed to be counted a member here. God, thank you so much for the privilege it is to stand and preach your word. God, I thank you for their faithfulness to listen and to just quietly just listen and pay attention to your scripture tonight. And God, I pray that you would take the truth that I've tried to share, God, that you would drive it home. And the one that needed it tonight, God, that you would work in their heart and their life. I pray that as a people, that we would have a backbone, a spine, that we would stand. God, that we would have the ability to make spiritual decisions and spiritual choices on our own without having someone with skin on to see and make sure we're doing right, but to know the Word of God well enough to just stand in it and to have spine and know we're doing what's right. I pray that you'd be with the remainder of the service and the invitation. God, I pray that you would work in the hearts you would and that decisions would be made. God, use your word tonight in spite of its messenger. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet, head bowed, eyes closed.